Well, that's the whole message right there, isn't it? And I was thinking, if you haven't spent any time with Mary's song yet this Advent that Helen spoke of, we call it the Magnificat, after that first line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's in the first chapter of Luke. We didn't read it. We heard it. But spend some time with it between now and the 25th. It's Luke 1, 46 through 55. And we're looking at it this morning. But spend some time with it, prayerfully, and it will be good. Thank you, B. Mm-hmm. We're looking at a story this morning that's a scene of welcome. We saw scenes of welcome being played out earlier in our service. Families welcoming one another. Members of God's family welcoming one another. And these are scenes that will be played out millions of times over the next few days. Scenes of families getting together, of friends and loved ones getting together, of preparations being made. You know what I'm talking about. Of houses being cleaned. Of food being prepared, of desserts being baked, of people looking out the window waiting for a car to pull up or to pull into the driveway or to pull into the laneway, depending on where we are, of flights being checked to make sure that they're on time, preparations being made. This is what we've been doing, friends. Through these 4 weeks of Advent, preparing our hearts for a welcome and waiting. And today we're looking at a scene of welcome, a scene of a get-together, of a make yourself at home, of excitement, of the unexpected perhaps, depending on your family. Maybe people you thought were coming can't come. Maybe people you didn't know were coming show up. This is how it goes. And still, a welcome is extended. And welcomes are accepted. And so far, I'm not really talking about anything transcendent. You may be thinking, well, I came to church the Sunday before Christmas to hear of the transcendent. We're just talking about everyday things. Nothing unusual or untoward in the normal course of events. And it's much the same thing in the story that we heard this morning, the story of Mary and Elizabeth. There's not a lot of action in the story, no. Mostly the story consists of speech. It consists of conversation, and it consists of song. But the thing about this story that teaches us is that when a welcome is extended and a welcome is accepted, everything can change. Everything can change, and nothing will be the same. Now, you may be sitting there this morning going, could such a thing be even possible? How could I be saying such a thing? Could it be that everything could change for us, even this Christmas? Could Christmas 2018 mark a change for us after which nothing would be the same? It's an exciting prospect, I hope. How could this be? Well, we look at the story of Mary and Elizabeth. And the thing about these two women is they were living in a promise. Mary and Elizabeth were living in a promise. They were living in a promise, first of all, that had been made long ago. A promise that we heard from the prophet Micah this morning. And here it is again. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel. whose origin is of old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. This is the promise. They shall live secure, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. This is the promise that these women were living in, a promise of security and a promise of peace. And for Elizabeth and for Mary, they were also living in a promise that had been made much more recently to each of them. This was the one made to Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. It went like this: your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was the promise that Elizabeth was living under. And for her younger cousin, it was this. And here it is. This is from Luke 1. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this is, I'm setting up the story right now. This is what I'm doing. These are the promises that these two women were living under. And Mary didn't understand fully what this promise meant. She didn't understand fully. And how could any of us understand fully what it meant, what it means, what it will mean? But Mary made it her purpose. Mary made it her purpose to live in this promise. This is what she did. And her answer to this promise was this. This is from Luke 1:38. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. This was Mary's answer. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. So this is what's going behind the welcome and the greeting and all the things that are happening in our story. And we're talking about welcomes today. And we're talking about peace. And friends, this is our invitation today. This is the invitation that is before us this morning as we sit in Blythewood Road Baptist Church just before Christmas 2018. The invitation is to live in the promise of God. To say with Mary, here am I. To stand with Mary, or to sit, and to say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. And the thing about doing this, the thing about accepting this invitation to live in the promise of God is it turns the most everyday scenes, the most seemingly mundane scenes, into something completely different. Because here's the thing, this is no mere meeting of two women that happened 2,000 years ago. And why are we even talking about it 2,000 years later? This is no mere meeting of two women who are expecting. We're not simply a group of people who gather together week after week because we share a common interest or because we like each other, though we do. We're not simply a group of people who get together week after week, and why even bother? Because outwardly it doesn't look like very much changes. The world goes on in the way it does. The world went on in the way it did for Elizabeth and Mary too. Meals were cooked. Plans were made for the baby. the babies. And the Roman governor still ruled in Caesarea and in Jerusalem when he was in Jerusalem. And life went on. But the thing is, everything had changed. Everything for these two women had changed because they were living under a promise. And a welcome was extended and a welcome was accepted. And these two women, they get together. And it's a common thing in Luke. Luke's two volumes, the two things that Luke wrote were Luke, the gospel, and the Acts of the Apostles. That's especially for little Cammie. She just started reading the Bible, I heard. And she's reading Luke. Luke wrote Luke and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And throughout these writings, particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, this is what we have. We have stories of two people coming together. And because they get together, they've had individual religious experiences. They've had individual transcendent experiences. And when they get together, their understanding of their experience is enlarged. They come to a greater understanding. Think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Think of Saul, Paul, and Ananias. Think of Peter and the Italian centurion Cornelius. Think of the Jerusalem Council. People get together, and because they get together, their understanding of the promise is enriched. And they come to know more of God, and I'm pointing to my heart because I'm talking about coming to know more of God. And what God's promises mean, simply because they get together. So why should we do this regularly and significantly? Because in doing this, in being together, we come to know more of the promises of God. We gain an understanding, a deeper and richer understanding of the promises of God. Because to live in the promise of God is to celebrate the promise of God. And to celebrate the promise of God together is to proclaim the promise of God. And to hear the promises of God proclaimed together leads to a greater understanding of the promises of God. Isn't that good? And that's reason for joy. I hope that's reason for joy for you this morning. We talked about joy last week. And we're not talking about joy that we have to summon up from within ourselves. We're not talking about joy that you have to somehow find within yourself and dredge up. We're talking about rejoicing in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And sometimes we find ourselves in very hard circumstances. We're talking about rejoicing because God has inclined himself towards us in the person of this little baby whose arrival we are going to welcome tomorrow night. God has inclined himself toward us. He has noticed me, was the line in the song. I love that. He has noticed us. Our invitation, friends, is to accept this welcome that God has given us, this welcome that God has given us in the person of his Son, and to live in the promise of forgiveness and transformation and peace and joy and hope and all the things in faith that we've been talking about through these weeks. When two or more people get together to live in the promise together, they learn something about the promise. And it's not because we're so smart or clever or savvy or biblically literate, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things, particularly the last one. This is a work of God. This is the work that God does in us. How do we know this? How do we know that this is the work of God? Well, we look at our story. And it starts with the greeting. If you can have your Bibles open if you like to Luke 1. And if you've heard me at all, you've heard me say this before. but it starts with the greeting. It starts with the good greeting, the good hello. I always love Uncle Leo. If you know what I'm talking about here, you'll know. Otherwise, look up Uncle Leo, Jerry, hello. Uncle Leo always liked the good hello. You know why? I saw you in Brentano's. Why didn't you say hello? We say hello. Good morning. How are you, Sarah? The good greeting. Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Oh, I do have some of these on the screen as well. First thing, she entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. Seems like a simple thing. But look what happens. I said there wasn't much action in this story, and there's not. And most of the action is actually prenatal. We have little John getting into some prenatal action here. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, we read, the child leaped in her womb. Leaped. Kicked. You know how that goes, you women who have had children. John's first move. And I mean, we've all done this. It's hard to believe for some of us that we were that small once, that we would kick in our mother's womb. The promise was that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fills John here. And this is the work of God. The news of salvation, the news of deliverance, the news of rescue is met by this baby leaping in his mother's womb. Little John, through no thing of his own, because he's a little baby in the womb, he doesn't know anything yet, is filled with the Holy Spirit, which causes him to literally jump for joy. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about calves leaping from their stalls. We'll remember this. We talked about the joy of calves leaping, even older cows, for those of you who have it experienced in the country, when they get out in the spring grass. Remember a couple of weeks ago? We talked about this, leaping for joy. And I ask myself, why do we lose the urge to weep, to leap for joy? Not weep for joy. Why do we lose the urge to jump for joy? And if you're young, you jump for joy, right? I remember a few years ago, I took some of the kids from our church and some of their friends to a laser quest, laser tag place out in Scarborough, and we were in the lobby, the kind of staging area, I suppose. And some of the kids were so excited, they were literally jumping for joy. And I was like, wow. I hadn't seen something like that in a long time. They were jumping for joy. You may have seen the video. There was a video out a few weeks ago of a couple of children who were refugees from Eritrea. Have you seen this? Okay, well, I'm going to try and play it. I told Helen it worked while we were sort of warming up and setting everything up. Anyway, these children, did anybody see this? They see snow? Yeah, some people say. They see snow for the first time. So let's see if this will work. If it doesn't, I have a couple of stills. And no, it's not working. However, don't look it up now. But after our service, look it up. No. Oh, very good. It might work. Is it working? These children see snow for the first time, and they are literally dancing about and jumping for joy. Their first sight of snow in Toronto. Now, you might be saying, okay, why is he talking about all this stuff? Apart from to play on our emotions and make us all feel good about jumping calves. And children jumping and running about at the first sight of snow. Well, this is it, because I think we have something to learn from this. Because if you've been around Canada, or maybe if you're like me, you've lived in Canada all your life, you know that we can kind of get used to snow, a little too used to it, you might say, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And at the first snowfall, we might think, oh dear, time to get the salt out, or this will make driving treacherous, or all the things we think about the first snowfall because we get used to it. We get used to it. And it becomes old hat. And I know a lot of you very well. And I know that a lot of us have been following Christ for a long time. And a lot of us have heard this story many times. And here's the thing that we have to watch out for. We don't want this to become old hat. May this not become old hat. May the news that God has inclined himself toward us become something that we greet with the same kind of joy that those children greeted that snow. That's my prayer for us this Christmas. And every day, let this not become old hat for us. And may our answer be like Elizabeth's. Because there's another still. I had those just in case the video didn't work. But look at what Elizabeth answers. It says that she exclaimed with a loud cry. These people were not afraid of showing emotion. They were not afraid of showing emotion. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. And she said, blessed are you. That the mother of my Lord comes to me. And what a great question, right? How wonderfully humble on Elizabeth's part that she says, why me, Lord? Why me? We talk about asking questions of God, and there's nothing wrong with asking questions of God, and there's nothing wrong with asking why. And oftentimes when we talk about asking God why, it's around something bad, isn't it? We say, why has this happened? Why has this terrible thing happened? Why do you allow this to happen? These are the questions that we ask about God. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions of God. But look at this question. Why has this happened to me? That the mother of my Lord comes to me. How wonderfully humble. We should pray that. We should ask God that when we pray. How is it that I'm deserving of such grace? It would make us grateful. And can it be that I should gain is how the hymn goes. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? May God grant us that same kind of humility. And note too that this is a statement of faith on Elizabeth's part because she's calling Jesus my Lord, that the mother of my Lord. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. And Elizabeth, first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is called this, by the way. Before he's even born, Elizabeth is professing her faith and calling Jesus my Lord and my God. The one, in other words. The one. And what does it mean to make such a call? What does it mean to call Jesus my Lord? To say that Jesus is the one who we are going to believe, that Jesus is the one we're going to trust, that the promises of Jesus are the ones that we are going to live under. To call Jesus our Lord is to say that our Lord is not going to be wealth or fortune or fame or ideology or ourselves. It means to live in that promise. To say with Mary, here am I, the servant of the Lord. To live in the promise. To live in the promise of Christ's return. The day that's coming when swords are going to be beaten into plowshares and mourning and crying and pain will be no more. To live in that promise and to live in expectation of that promise. This is our invitation. Just as Mary and Elizabeth were waiting for the Messiah, we're waiting for Christ's return. And to live in the promise is to hold on to faith and to hold on to hope and to hold on to love and to be heralds of that kingdom, to be messengers of that kingdom in our words and in our actions. Just as the angels were heralds of Christ's birth. Just as the angels announced Christ's birth. And there's more than this, though, because we see this in the welcome. We see something else in this story of welcome. And in this scene, and I really like this picture. But in this scene, we see the church. We see the church itself in the person of John. John, you see, was the messenger of Christ. John was the one who was to point toward Christ. And this is our thing to do, to point toward Christ, to point toward the one. And John is leaping for joy because he's in the presence of Christ. And we also live in a time of waiting. We're awaiting a second advent. We're awaiting an advent that's coming. And we're expecting this, and we're expectant. And just like being around a mother who is expecting, we're living in the presence of the one who we're expecting. This is a wild idea. I got that. This is Karl Barth, actually, that I got this idea from. But this is an image of the church, because we live in the presence of Christ like you'd be living in the presence of somebody, of a woman who's going to have a baby, right? The baby's there. Do you see what I'm saying? The baby's there. The baby is also coming. And Mary can only respond in song, this song of praise that we've been talking about. My soul magnifies the Lord. She sings, not because he needs it, not because God is so needy that he needs us to magnify him, but because that's what we were made for, because that's how we were created. To lift God up, to make him known. He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Again, there's this lowliness of spirit. For sure, there's a humility there on the part of Mary. But there's also actual lowliness, because through the years, it's through the lowly that God has worked. Which gives me great hope. A youngest sibling shepherd boy from a town known as the House of Bread, Bethlehem, through whom God worked. A laborer's son from the same town who called himself the bread of life. The mighty one has done great things for me, Mary goes on. And holy is his name. He has remembered us. The lowly are lifted up. The lowly are lifted up. Those who bow down and cast themselves on the mercy of God are lifted up. And we find life. The powerful are brought down from their thrones. And not just people who actually sit on thrones of injustice or thrones of oppression, but we who put ourselves on the throne. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And there's an element here to that great reversal that will take place at the end of time, and that second advent that I'm talking about happens, and Christ returns, and the justice of God is made known fully and completely. And Mary is so sure and she's so certain of this that she sings about it in the past tense. This is how we're invited to live. And in the meantime, friends, we live in the promise. We live in the presence of the one for whom we wait. We live in the peace of Christ, and we ask Christ to make us channels of his peace. And in the meantime, we welcome him. We welcome him. And you may say, like Helen asked earlier, what does it mean to welcome Christ? What can we do? What can we do to welcome Christ? What can we do to magnify the Lord was the question. What does that look like? And I'm going to tell you a couple of things of what it looks like. And it's what I said at the beginning. In welcoming one another, we're welcoming Christ. Isn't that wild? So I'm saying we should greet one another when we see each other. Because in welcoming one another, in some mysterious way, we're also welcoming Christ. And in welcoming one another and welcoming Christ, we're coming to know more of Christ together. And I'm not just talking about our friends and our family. We're also called to welcome the stranger, aren't we? Because this little baby, of course, is going to grow up. And this little baby is going to grow up and he's going to do a lot of preaching himself. And a lot of teaching. And at one point he'll talk about holding a banquet. This is later in Luke. He'll talk about holding a banquet, and you know what he says? He says when you hold a banquet, he says, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame and the blind. People in need of help, in other words. And I don't think Jesus was speaking figuratively here at all. In January, we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount and look at Jesus' words. And think about what it means to take Jesus' words seriously. I don't think he was speaking figuratively when he said this. Hold a banquet, he said, and invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled, those who can't help themselves, those who need help, invite them. And in some mysterious way, we see God in this. In some mysterious way that we can't explain, but we can experience, we meet God in this. Imagine. We learn more about his truth. We learn more about the promise under which we live as followers of Christ. We hold such a dinner here every Saturday night from November to March at 7 o'clock. We were there yesterday to sing some carols, talking about our out of the cold dinner. Come out to it. Come sit down. Come with me or Helen or Dennis. Come sit down and eat. This is our invitation. Welcome someone close to you this Christmas who has nowhere to go. Come to the friendship room Christmas Eve. We're going to have a party. We couldn't really have it last year because we had a lot of snow. It's an open house. It's an open invitation. Come to Horizons for Youth on Boxing Day. I should have mentioned this actually, although we're pretty okay for food. We're doing a dinner on Boxing Day at Horizons for Youth, which is a youth shelter that we support over at Eglinton and Caledonia. Come with me to that. Just send me a little message if you want to come. 6 p.m., Boxing Day. And we could go on and on. And I know you all do these things. I know you all do these things. Let's keep doing them. Because we're anticipating Jesus' arrival on Christmas Eve. We're going to do that tomorrow night, and I hope you can come. And we're also anticipating Jesus' arrival that's coming. This is the promise under which we're invited to live. And we're going to proclaim and celebrate the former on the 24th. And would you make it your purpose along with me today to live in the promise? Would you make it your purpose to live in this promise and to welcome Christ in our everyday? May this be true for all of us, friends. Merry Christmas to you all. Merry Christmas.